The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Start with me in Leviticus chapter 6. Why don't you turn there and we'll get ready to roll. Leviticus chapter 6. It was King Louis XIV, by the way, who was sort of infamous for several things. One was that he was extremely short, little tiny dude. But he had kind of that complex, and they didn't have, four-wheel drives you could lift 12 inches and big tires on, and that didn't help. So what they did in those days, they got these wigs that they would put on, and the wigs were really tall. King Louis got the tallest of all wigs. Not only that, he wore high heels, and then he outlawed high heels. He said basically only the ruler could wear high heels. So he had he's famous for these red high heels and a super big do that went really tall. So he was only like a 5'4" tall guy, but with his hairdo and his heels, he ended up being 6'10". True story. And there's even drawings of his hairdo that you can look up if you want. But all that to say, that wasn't his most notorious attribute. He was most famous for this, that he hated baths. Yeah, he hated baths, and in his lifetime, he took a grand total of 3 baths. 3. And if you really hear about those, it's not that impressive. The first bath was his baptism as a baby, so that was one. His second bath was, well, it's kind of embarrassing, but it was his mistress who finally put her foot down and said, take a bath. Or else. And so he took a reluctant bath then. And then later on, I guess he had some kind of big boil or something or sore on his derriere where it was lanced. And then the doctor said, man, you will die unless you let it soak. So you got to take a bath. And so the doctor made him take a bath, and that was his 3rd bath. You say, Brett, that's horrible. Yeah, I thought so too. What does that have to do with anything? Well, it's just gross. In fact, by the way, during those times, it was thought the baths were was making everybody sick. That's what they thought. They thought when you got in the water and tried to clean up, that germs would go into your pores and make you sick if you went into water. So even the average person at the most took about 1 bath a month. And they would scrub themselves with perfumes and rags. And try to hide their. In fact, the men in those times would put little bags of herbs and spices, and then they'd wear it under their shirt. That would sort of be like a potpourri bag, and that was sort of hoping to kind of hide the stench, the smell. And that was those times. It was kind of a gross time in history. Now you say, bro, what does that have to do with anything? Well, what's interesting to me, no matter what time of history you talk about where baths were out of style, it's interesting to me that the Lord was very concerned with people being clean. In fact, one of the things we're going to see over and over in Leviticus is the washing with water. Man, the Jews were told, wash, wash, wash. Long before King Louis XIV and his anti-bath campaign, the Bible said, wash up often. Regularly. It's part of what you should do. I think that's interesting. Biologically, it's always interesting. The Bible's always accurate, by the way, when it comes to things of biology. It's not a book about biology, but it is accurate when you think about it. It's kind of profound. But all that to say, the cleanliness part, that's not just in a physical, practical way, but also the typology or the analogies of the Old Testament point us to the fact that we are dirty and we are filthy spiritually as well. And if you're grossed out by King Louis XIV, then we should also be grossed out by our own sinful condition. That's one of the things the Bible attempts to do, is to show you and to show me that my sin, your sin, whew, it stinks. And we try to cover it up and act like it's not there. And there might even be some in the room here today who have not ever taken a bath. And they're still dirty in their sin, and they wonder, what's that smell? And it's called sin. Sin stinks, man. Oh, it may not stink at first. Man, I'll never forget, we in high school, we were having these food wars, and It's a long story, but the short end of it is, I got some like cool, like I think it was whipped cream or Cool Whip they shot at. This one girl shot it at me and it hit my face, and I just kind of wiped it off and walked away. But it was a hot summer day, and the rest of the day I was like, man, what is that smell? And I guess whipped cream or Cool Whip, I'm not really savvy on this stuff, but once it gets kind of hot or rancid, like it's the worst smell you could ever smell. I even took a shower, got all scrubbed. I could still smell it. It seemed like for days. I was like, huh. And the Lord showed me at that time, I remember thinking, this is like sin. It just stinks. It's gross. So we say, Brett, what does that have to do with our study today? Well, one of the things we're going to talk about is this idea that we are defiled. Our lives, our bodies are defiled with sin, and the Lord wants us to deal with that. But there's another analogy, an image. What I love about the Bible and the types is how universal the types. When I say the word type, it's a Greek word, typos. It means an example or an illustration, and the Bible's full of it. Full of analogies, full of illustrations. Jesus even used illustrations and analogies. The Old Testament is just a giant picture book of analogies that point us back to Jesus, tells us about our lives and our walk with Christ. So some of the analogies we've already seen. We've seen the whole tabernacle and the tent. We saw that a tent speaks of our own body. What? Don't you know your body is a tabernacle or a temple to the Holy Ghost? So a tent. And what I love about a tent is pretty much every culture, every people group in the world knows what a tent is, don't they? No matter where you go, they can say, I don't know what a tent is. What if God used a computer, for an example? You're all like a computer. Well, we kind of go, well, I see the analogy, Brett. There's hardware, there's software, your body's the hardware. But the thing that makes it work is the software, the inside, the parts you can't really see, and it's not tangible. It's like your soul. Oh, yeah, and you plug into the wall for electricity. That's the Holy Spirit. And, man, the computer's a great analogy. But you know what? Moses and those guys, they wouldn't have got that one. The computer doesn't stand throughout history. It only would stand in the last, oh, it's funny, for many of us, we wouldn't even get it in some of our lifetimes because the computer's kind of new. Now all the nerds are like, I like that. Yeah, software, hardware, oh, and binary code, yeah. And, you know, we could talk about all, but that, you could stick with that. But that wouldn't have worked for the centuries through the ages. It wouldn't work in Africa in the bush where I've been because they don't have computers. So you're using tents and stuff like that, water being a type of the Word and the Holy Spirit. We've got the altar pointing to the cross, all these types. But there's a type I want to show you today that's kind of important for our study through the Bible because it's going to come up over and over and over again. We've already touched on it a few times, and it is the issue of the vessel. The vessel. When you read about a vessel in the Bible, it's speaking of you and me. Our bodies are like a vessel, and your vessel is either a vessel of honor or it's a vessel of dishonor. A vessel of honor might be a fine wine glass. A vessel of dishonor is a toilet bowl or a spittoon. I grew up in a goat roping kind of hick town in Applegate, Oregon, where a bunch of the young guys, when they got their pickup truck, they'd put a spittoon on the dashboard. And that's where they'd spit their chewing tobacco. The problem is it was mounted on their dashboard. They'd be driving along and they'd spit and they'd miss. So there was like chew kind of oozing down their dashboard, and it was just kind of gross. That spittoon, that's a vessel of dishonor. It's defiled. So what vessel are you? Are you a vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor? That's something to ask yourself because the Bible is going to talk about that. What kind of vessel are you? And what do we do when our vessel becomes defiled, full of stuff that's sinful and wrong? Let's take a look. I want to just kind of review some of the scriptures we've just touched on in our study thus far. But let's take a kind of a little closer look. Leviticus chapter 6, verse 28 is where we'll start. We came across this a couple weeks ago. Leviticus 6, 28 says, "But the earthen vessel wherein it is sodden shall be broken. And if it be sodden in a brazen pot, it shall both be scoured and rinsed with water." This is interesting. There would be this sin offering that we're talking about there in Leviticus chapter 6, if you recall. But the earthen vessel, and by the way, that's the type. when you and I are talked about as being vessels in the Bible, by and large, we're talking about earthen vessel, jars of clay, mugs of mud made of earth. Kind of interesting analogy, isn't it? Because you were made of the earth, the Bible says. Biologists say that the very base elements of your body are made up of some of the base elements we find in common soil or clay, which is interesting because out of the clay, the Lord fashioned man. That's what the Bible says. And what is more intriguing is from the clay you came and from to the clay your body goes when we die. It's very much like a piece of pottery out of the earth it came, but eventually back to the earth it'll go. And so this analogy. So what happens when this vessel that's an earthen vessel is defiled? Notice it says you're to break it up, smash it. That's the first thing we read. Now flip over to Leviticus chapter 11. So that was the first little bump in we had with earthen vessels in Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 11, look at verse 33. It says in Leviticus 11:33, "And every earthen vessel whereinto any of them falleth, whatsoever is in it shall be unclean, and you shall break it." What's that? Here's the Lord in his Levitical law saying, hey, when a dead rodent or animal falls into your earthen vessel, say you have a vessel full of water in your tent there in Israel, and a little rodent falls in and dies. That vessel, according to the Lord, that's defiled. Now, it's funny. We kind of knew that, don't we? In modern times, we know about germs. We know about uncleanness. You're like, yeah, that's kind of gross. I wouldn't want to drink that water because it's, well, the Bible word, defiled. We'd say it's rancid or gross. Let's dump it out. But not only does the Lord say dump it out, but he says break the defiled vessel. Break it up. So that it's not going to be used anymore. Go with me then to Leviticus chapter 15, where hopefully we get to on Wednesday night. Leviticus chapter 15, look at verse 12. Well, let's start in verse 1. I'll give you a little preview of coming attractions. It says in Leviticus 15, verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spake to Moses and to Aaron, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When any man hath a running issue out of his flesh, because of his issue he is unclean. And this shall be his uncleanness in his issue, whether his flesh run with his issue, or his flesh be stopped from his issue, it is uncleanness." Brett, what are we talking about? Well, this man has a running issue. Apparently, he likes to run, and that is an issue. Anybody who likes to run has an issue, if you ask me. But lots of issues. No, I'm just kidding. No, what this is talking about is a foul discharge from a man's body that is from sickness or whatever. Brett, that's really... I tried to warn you before the service. I said, this is going to be kind of a tough one. But yeah, and it gets way worse than what I just read. We're going to get into some real detail coming up for coming attractions. You're like, okay, we'll skip the next couple Wednesday nights. But yeah, it gets pretty bad. This running issue probably, most Bible scholars agree, has to do with a sexually transmitted disease that a man would have, and because of that, have issues. Okay, Brett, that's enough. Good. If you understand it, if you don't, look it up. But anyway, verse 12, Leviticus 15, about this guy that has the running issue. Verse 12, it says, "And the vessel of earth that he toucheth, which hath the issue, shall be broken, and every vessel of wood shall be rinsed in water." It's funny, the earthen vessel, whenever it gets defiled with something, and this verse 12 and of chapter 15, we're talking about something that's kind of pretty gross. It says that vessel should be broken, but all the other vessels should be rinsed, whether it's a brass vessel or even a wooden vessel, but it's the earthen vessel that is supposed to be broken. And people ask why, on a practical level, why? And it's kind of an interesting reason. The brass vessel, or even the wood vessel. The wood vessel would be treated with a certain kind of, a surface that would make the wood not as porous. They would treat it with different kinds of sap, if you would, or slime from the trees, and it would make these wood vessels waterproof. And same with the brass vessel. But it would be the earthen vessel that would take on whatever was in it. It would actually start to defile the actual vessel itself. You could scrub it all day long, but because of the porous nature of an earthen vessel, the defilement would reach into that, and so that you'd have to break it and get rid of it. It was no good anymore. Okay, Brett, got it. So vessel, 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 chapter 6, chapter 11, chapter 15, and there's going to be more. And we're going to go through the Bible and read more and more about vessels. You say, Brett, that's great, but I think you're making too much of the vessel. Well, it's not me. It actually is the Bible throughout. If you're jotting down notes, I want to give you four things. Number one, you are an earthen vessel, according to the Bible. Let me give you some scriptures. Of course, Acts chapter 9, verse 15, Paul the Apostle was called the chosen vessel. That was the way the Lord called Paul. He was a vessel chosen by God. Acts chapter 9, verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3, there's a scripture that a lot of the women particularly don't like, but they should like it, and I'll tell you why. They misunderstand it. In 1 Peter chapter 3, it says that men dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel. See, the lady's like, la, 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 I don't want to hear that. I am not weaker. Well, here's the thing. I love this scripture when you really understand the point. The point is saying, give honor to the wife. That's the whole point of that. It's funny how we get hung up on some of the other things, and it's because we don't understand them. The weaker vessel. And you've heard me use this analogy a million times, but it's the best analogy if you ask me. If you take a root beer mug and you take a wine glass, which one's the weaker vessel? Man, you can slam around a root beer mug. You can slide it down the countertop. You can drop them and they even survive. But a wine glass, well, it's not the stronger vessel. But what vessel would you say is the better vessel? The more important vessel? What's the vessel that you put on display in your hutch there in the dining room? What's the vessel that people go, wow, that's a nice glass? It's the wine glass. See, what happens is the Lord saying, the woman is the weaker vessel, not weaker, inferior, just different. The Lord made men and women different. Oh, Brett, that's horrible. Don't you know what the pop psychology says today, that men and women are virtually the same? It's just, is it nature or is it nurture? Brett, you would have played with dolls if your parents didn't give you trucks. And I'm just telling you, that's not true. You parents see this, man. It's a funny thing. I know our culture fights against this, and there's an agenda behind this fight. But, man, if you have little boys, you know, they're going to find sticks that look like swords and guns, and they're going to make those things. And girls, oftentimes, I know there's exceptions. I understand that. But by and large, it's amazing how many little girls think about their wedding day. Guys think about their wedding day on their wedding day. It's a funny thing. Men and women are different. We're just different. By and large, I have good friends that are switching those roles, and you kind of see sometimes where, man, some people just have different likings and stuff, but by and large, but what's interesting is the Lord says the woman in the man and woman relationship of marriage, the men are to dwell with their wives according to knowledge, to know their wives, and then give honor to the wife as the weaker vessel. That is, she's in a way better than you, if anything. She's one that's to be treated with great care and compassion because of the value that she holds. You're just the root beer mug. We can slam you around. Who cares about you? But your wife? Wow. See, that's what the Bible's kind of saying. But again, you are compared to vessels. That's what the Bible does. And of course, probably one of the most classic scriptures dealing with you being a vessel is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. That's kind of the main one that you might jot down in your notes. 2 Corinthians 4, 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That's a key. We have this treasure in earthen vessel. By the way, what makes your vessel valuable? More than the kind of vessel that you are, what makes you a good vessel is what's in your vessel. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, we as Christians, we have this treasure in our earthen vessels, our bodies, the excellency of the power that is of God and not of us. Man, that's really key. So you are a vessel. That's something you need to understand. When you read the Bible and you come across these earthen vessels, you need to understand he's talking about us. And so there's a ton of scriptures I could talk about. Jeremiah chapter 18, Jeremiah's just walking around. The Lord says, hey, Jeremiah, I want you to go down to the potter's house. Okay. So Jeremiah goes down to the potter's house, and he sees the potter spinning on the wheel some clay. And spinning, and the potter's making a vessel, and Jeremiah watches, and he's going, wow, he's making a pot or something. Great. But then there's the clay is being shaped, but then there's a flaw in that vessel, that clay. There's some kind of a distortion or whatever. And so the potter squishes it back down and pushes it around again and starts making a whole nother vessel. You guys ever see that? I remember I went on a field trip when I was in fifth grade to Jacksonville where they had this potter on doing the wheel thing. And man, it was so cool. He'd make these really cool shaped vessels and then he'd squish it back down. I'm like, ah, that was so nice. And he's like, no, it's not exactly what I wanted. And so he'd start again. And it was just kind of cool to watch him shape those vessels. And Jeremiah's watching this whole thing. And the Lord says, Jeremiah, even as this potter has power over the clay, and even as this clay has been flawed in the hands of the potter, so is Israel in my hands. That's what Jeremiah hears from God. He says, I want you to tell everybody that I'm the potter and you're the clay. And then in Romans refers back to Jeremiah chapter 18. And some people are saying, well, who is God that he shapes my life? Who is God that he puts pressure on my clay, my vessel? Who does he think he is? Well, he's God. And Romans 9 says, deal with it. He's God, you're not, you're the clay. And Paul says, what does the clay have to say to the potter? Who art thou that you reply against the potter? Romans says, he's the potter, you're not. Now you say, Brett, that scares me. I don't know if I like having God be in control of my life, shaping my life. I don't know if I like that. Well, Paul not only said, who are you to reply against God? But you also have to remember who the potter really is. As you look at his hands pressing into your clay, you'll find that there's nail prints in those hands. The very one who's pressing into your life, shaping your life, is also the one who died on the cross for your sins. The foot that spins the pottery wheel has holes in the foot because he died on the cross. Nails in hands, nails in feet. He's the potter. It's for that reason we can gladly submit to the potter. Now, Ephesians 2 tells us we are his workmanship. It's an artistic term, by the way, workmanship. The Greek word poema, which means it's like he's writing a poem. You are his work of art. And you're created in Christ Jesus, according to Ephesians chapter 2, to do good works. And also, later on, he talks about how he will bring you into the heavenlies, and you will be a vessel displayed in heaven as a vessel of honor. In other words, the Lord has begun a good work in you, and he's going to be faithful to complete that work. And when all is said and done, your vessel, you might be a toilet bowl right now, or a spittoon. Many of us have defiled our vessels. We've allowed sin in our lives. But if you're a Christian, the cleansing work is begun. So number one, you are a vessel. But number two, this is where we got to get down to the nitty-gritty. Your vessel is defiled. Well, Brett, speak for yourself. So maybe you're a spittoon, but I like to think of myself as, well, whatever you like to think of yourself, doesn't matter. Bible says your vessel is, in fact, defiled. And that's what the whole Old Testament picture that we're reading about is all about. The earthen vessel we're going to find is a type of our human condition. We are defiled. In fact, whenever you read about defilement and filthiness in the Old Testament, which Leviticus, we got a bunch of that coming, you have to realize it's kind of pointing to our defiled lives of sin. The wages of sin is death. We've all sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory of God, and we've allowed our vessels to become defiled. How did we let our vessel become defiled? We let dead stuff in our vessel, like we read about in chapter 11. Brett, I don't have any dead rats in my life. Oh, probably do. You know, sin is death. And I told you already, sin stinks. Oh, it doesn't stink at first, but after a while, it really starts to stink. And people will try to cover up their sins, and they'll even think they got away with it. Like David, when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, he said, oh man, my sin. You know, first he thought he got away with it, but he said it was like the heavy hand of God was on me, and my bones waxed old. And he said, I became dry in my soul. But then he confessed his sin, and he said, blessed is he, or happy is he, whose sins are forgiven. See, that's the thing that we're going to get to, is you got to understand, you got to start with your vessel, your life has been defiled with sin. So what is it? For some, it might be stuff that's kind of easy to imagine with a vessel. Some people defile themselves with drunkenness. They've been filling their vessel full of alcohol. that's an easy one to imagine. And we all know people who have really defiled their vessel. Amazingly cool people who've amazingly ruined their lives with alcohol. Such a tragic deal, man. I've got good friends that I pray for daily that have defiled themselves with alcohol, and they struggle, and they just can't seem to break free. So sad. Others, it might be filling your vessel with drugs, or what about sexual promiscuity? Sexual immorality, man, that's a big one, by the way. You and I can defile our vessel with sexual sin. It's one of the big ones, in fact. But your vessel being defiled with gossip or lies or even bad attitudes. Maybe it's your attitude that's filled your vessel. By the way, have you ever noticed you could be a pretty nice person most of the time? But then some of you get tipped over pretty easy. Or maybe it's not so easy, but when you get tipped over your vessel, you really get tipped off, right? Some of you have a fuse, you know, and you're pretty cool until that fuse reaches its end. And man, you're so shocked. I can't believe that came out of me. Oh, believe it. See, the thing is, we convince ourselves, I'm a vessel and I'm full of nice things. But when you get ticked off by someone or something and vile stuff comes out of you, don't be shocked. That's what was in your vessel all along. It's that which is inside of the person that defiles the person Jesus talked about. So you'll know what a person's really like when they're tipped over. What comes out. That's what's in your vessel. It's amazing how you think you're a pretty good person. Like, well, where did that come from? Your vessel. That's what was inside your vessel. Brett, that's troubling. Well, that brings us to point number three. Not only, one, you are a vessel. Number two, your vessel is, in fact, defiled, no matter who you are. You and I, we have defiled, dirty vessels. But number three on the list, you are to possess your vessel. Huh? Possess your vessel? What does that mean? Well, it's what Paul said. Would you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? And let's look this up, because this is the answer. We're getting to the answer now. What do you do about a defiled body, a defiled, sinful vessel? Paul tells us, and it's kind of an interesting description, remedy, prescription for you and for me with defiled vessels. And it really is, possess your vessel. Let's take a look. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it's the New Testament. There, we'll go into verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1, it says, furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus. This is a strong word. When he says, we beseech you and exhort you, you kind of got to go, okay, this is a big deal. That as you have received of us how you ought to walk and please God, so you would abound more and more. Pause for a second. I fear we live in a Christian culture that says, man, we're saved by grace. So we can do whatever we want. Man, we're saved by grace. So liberty in Christ. I can do whatever I want. I don't have to really walk with God. You radical, weirdo Christians that are living pure lives. Whatever. I get that attitude from so many people today. And as soon as you start to talk about, hey, man, you know, being a drunkard or sexual immorality, people are like, oh, you're just a legalist, Pastor Brett. You can't do this. You can't do that. But we forget that the Bible does say a lot. Still, we're saved by grace for sure. Not by our works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, verse 8 makes that clear. But how are you to walk then is the key. Once you're saved by grace, then we are to walk in his truth. And what does the Bible say? Paul says, I beseech you and exhort you that, it says, you ought to walk and to please God. so you would abound more and more. See, that's the great truth. When you walk with the Lord and you dump sinful things and you say, I'm not going to go there because it's sinful and it grieves the Lord, when you get to that point and it says you will abound more and more. Holiness leads to happiness. We get this all wrong. We think sinfulness leads to happiness, but sinfulness leads to sorrow and stench. Holiness leads to happiness. And I can't think of a nice smell that starts with an H. Sin, stench, holiness. Let's go on. It says here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 2. It says, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Pause for one more minute. Fornication, Greek word porneia. Of course, where we get our word pornography. Porneia was a vile term. It was a term of saying sexual behavior outside of marriage. And in Bible times, it was known. Porneia was just a nasty term. We used to call pornography smut. The word smut, the way we would say, that's smut. The way we say that, that's the way porneia would have sounded to the Greek person of that day. Porneia. That's bad. Sexual impurity outside of marriage. Anything that's sexual outside of marriage was called porneia, translated to the word fornication, okay? And this is one of the big ones. This is what Paul is saying to the church at Thessalonica. He says, man, you guys need to abstain from porneia, sexual immorality. And then it says, verse 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Again, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and in honor. Verse 5, not in the lust of concupiscence. The word concupiscence means a lustful passions. Even as the Gentiles, which don't know God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Here's Paul saying, here's the problem. Your vessel is defiled. And he uses a couple examples, porneia, fornication. And also oppressing your brother or being dishonest toward your brother. He gives a few examples of how your vessel is used for defilement. But he says, man, the answer is to possess your vessel. That's an interesting term, possess it. Let me give you kind of the Greek word, the word for possess is kateomai, which means, it's a verb. It means to acquire, to get, to gain, to control, and later on, that word actually went to mean to control your own body. Self-control. When it says possess your vessel, take control of your vessel. That's what it's saying. And that's the question we have to ask ourselves today. So Paul's saying, man, here's the problem. Your vessel can be defiled. You let your vessel get filled up with stuff that's just dead and gross and putrid, rancid, stinky. So what do you got to do? Take control. Take control. Man, I don't know about that. That sounds pretty tough. But that's what the remedy is. Take control. And so you have to say, what are you filling your vessel with? You see, I believe you and I have more control of what we fill our vessel with than we'd like to admit. You know, it's what you take in, what you watch with your eyes, what you do with your time. I'm concerned. You know, it's funny how Paul kind of camps out on the porneia one. Because we live in a culture where pornography is just taken in by so many people. And sadly, I know women struggle too, but it seems mostly, from what I see, this is a problem with men. And, you know, when I was a little kid, I remember hearing about that these men would wear sunglasses and a trench coat and a hat, and they'd sneak into a place where you'd have to go and buy your pornography. And it was humiliating, so nobody wanted to be seen or known there, and you had to sneak in. Now, Everybody's got a world of pornography and sexual immorality in the palm of their hands with their iPhones and their Androids, their iPads, their laptops. And nobody's willing to talk about it. But the fact is, it is a huge problem. Huge. The sad thing is, there's a lot of men in this congregation who are filling their vessel full of stuff that just stinks. And you think you can cover it up. You're like King Louis, who's not taking the bath, and he's just trying to cover it up with other smells. And the fact is that stench does come out in some shape, in some way. It always does. You know, one of the biggest lies of Satan is you'll get away with your sin. But the Bible says, be sure of this. Your sin will find you out. You always get nailed by sin. Always. If you think you're getting away with it, you won't. Here or next year or 10 years from now, but for sure in all of eternity as we stand before God someday, our vessel, what it's filled with, it's going to come to the surface. That's the truth of the matter. So it's pornography and sexual immorality. You know, there's ways to help yourself by this. You got to possess your vessel. Guys and girls, you got to possess your vessel. How do you do that? Man, you got to make yourself accountable. Find brothers or sisters. If you're a brother, find brothers. If you're a sister, find sisters. And link up with them and make yourself accountable to them. I love how we've got brothers in the church more and more. We're seeing groups of two, three, four guys that are hooking up on a semi-regular basis and praying for each other and being honest with each other about the things they struggle with. See, the problem is everybody's terrified. Well, if I tell somebody that I struggle, then they're going to judge me. Well, the truth is we're all sinners, and we realize that once we start talking to each other. The biggest goof we make is go to church thinking that church people are good people. The biggest mistake is, when I go to Athey Creek, I'm going to act really good because they're all really good people. No, this church, I'll just tell you, you're free. All of you are free because we're all just huge honking sinners here. And if anybody's trying to act like they've got it all together, they're some of the worst of the sinners in the room. Because we're just all sinners. We've all fallen short. But man, being accountable to one another, the Bible talks about how we can be like iron who sharpens iron, helping one another. Man, there's so many cool things you can do. I like to bring this up. You know, you can make your internet account be attached to another person's internet account. And it's so cool because you can dial it in. Covenant Eyes is one of my favorites, where all your devices, your laptop, your desktop, your iPad, your iPhone, whatever you got, you can link it up, where Covenant Eyes links up with your group of guys. And it's cool because basically everything you do online is seen once a week. Every one of the guys gets an update. Let's see all the websites. And if there's anything that's a little questionable, they're red flagged. And you're kind of like, oh man, we need to have a little powwow and talk about this. It's great because, you know, with Joey and I, I've noticed that I'm not one who just wants to click around and look at all a bunch of bad things. But when Joey and I connected all our accounts and stuff, what was cool was not only did I know that, man, this is something I ought to really be careful, but I was even careful like watching news items. You can click away on news items and think, I'm just learning about the news. It's just news. But why are we clicking on it? See, I don't want to click on anything that Joey might be going, man, why is Dad looking at that news? Oh, I just have to be relevant and I have to know everything about. No, that's just a huge lie. I like it just for just being accountable, even on the most minimal level, to say, man, I'm just not going to go to places that might be not pleasing to Jesus. I think it's a get to. I'm just going to call you guys out. I'm just going to say it. I'm sorry. But those who have passwords that nobody knows but yourself, you have zero accountability, man, you are setting yourself up for a huge fall. My wife has all my passwords. She knows how to get into all the accounts. Not that I have a ton of accounts, but she can get into all of that stuff. The thing is, I think we should be accountable one to another. Hope of breath, people should be able to have secrets. Not in marriage. That's ridiculous. If you're a person who's saying, my husband and my wife can have secrets, that is the most ridiculous. If you got a husband who's saying, no, it's just we need to have separate things, just kind of we're two different people. The two shall become one flesh. Now, here's the problem, though. I feel bad for the wife that feels like she has to check up on her husband. Like, that's not a cool thing. She shouldn't have to do that. That's why I think having some brothers who your wife knows, okay, they're being accountable to some brothers. And so the wife doesn't feel like she has to go check your iPhone behind your back and know the password and stuff. That's a weird pressure to put on your wife. Wouldn't it be better, wives, husbands, to have accountability with other people who, you know, man, these guys are watching out for them as friendship. Then the marriage is more just, let's just have fun and be married. There's ways to do this that I think are good. And we live in a modern day where it's so easy to defile your vessel. And sadly, the truth is, I have meeting after meeting down in our office of couples who are texting girlfriends and boyfriends that are not their husband or their wife. They're doing all kinds of little things behind their backs. And there's all kinds of sheepish, weird, sinful, stinky stuff. Bro, you're being judgmental. No, I'm just being really saddened by the whole thing. Our vessels, they become defiled. But you say, Brett, okay, this is all good. You say you're a vessel, number one. Number two, your vessel is defiled, number two. So we know the first step is to possess your vessel. Take control of what you're putting in your vessel. That's number three. But that doesn't really seal the deal. Sure, you're to take control of it, but we can try that, but we will fail, and your vessel still is defiled. So what's the answer? What's the answer? It's simply this, brokenness. That's number four on our list. You need to be a broken vessel. Broken? Broken vessel is a useless vessel, Brett. Well, let me show you what the Bible has to say about that. Did you notice that all three of the vessels in Leviticus were broken? They were all busted up into pieces. That's the deal. You know, the psalmist, jot these scriptures down. I'm going to just rapid fire. Psalm 31, verse 12, David says, I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. That's what David said when he knew that he was caught up in his sinful condition. He was a broken vessel. Isaiah chapter 30, where the children of Israel were rebelling against the Lord. In Isaiah 30, verse 12, it says, the Lord saith, the Holy One of Israel says to Israel, because you despise the word and trust in perversion and oppression, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach, ready to fall, swelling out of a high wall, whose breaking will come suddenly at an instant. And it says, he shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it a shard to take to the fire from the hearth, or to take from the water out of the pit. It's just saying, Israel, you've rebelled against me. He says, you've been perverse and you've oppressed people. And he says, because of this, your vessel is going to be crushed and broken. And on we go. In fact, jot down Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. What's that talking about? Well, I've told this to you many times, but I love this story. And I always like to recommend this book, especially for kids. If you're a kid who's maybe in fifth, sixth, seventh grade, there's a book that's real readable, Psalm 23, and it's called A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. And it's this Middle Eastern guy who was a legit shepherd out in the Middle East. And what he does is he takes the analogy of the shepherd and the sheep and says, well, here's what it's really like in the Middle East. And it's amazingly insightful. But I remember reading that book as a younger guy and realizing, I get it now. Because I always saw the Christmas card, you know, where there's the sheep and the shepherd and the manger scene. And there's always a shepherd standing by the manger and he's got a sheep around his neck. You know the guy I'm talking about? The little lamb. You're like, oh, it's so cute and cuddly, little lamb. Maybe he's doing it for a neck warmer. But then I read that book and I realized what happened. See, the shepherd who went after the one who went astray, the little lamb, who was always wandering away, doing its own thing. And if not careful, that little lamb would become lamb chops for the wolf that was off in the thicket. So the shepherd, the good shepherd, would leave the 99, the rest of the flock, go and rescue the little lamb from the jaws of the wolf. And that shepherd would reach down and pick up that little lamb. Now, here's something where it gets interesting. In Psalm 23, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. What's the rod and the staff? We know what the staff is. It's the tall one. It's the one that in the drawings, you see the hooked top and it's tall. That's the staff. But what's the rod? Well, the rod was a club. And the rod and the staff were two different implements. But the rod was used for defending off wolves. But it was also used when the little lamb went astray. How so? Well, he'd pick up the little lamb out of the thicket, saving it from the jaws of the wolf. He'd pick up that little lamb, and he would take his rod and break the little lamb's legs, snap them like twigs. I'm from Portland. This really is horrible. Now, this is what the shepherd would do. He would break the little... You're like, Brett, that's so mean. He'd break the little lamb's legs, and then he would put little splints on them, wrap up those legs, and then he would put the lamb and carry that lamb on his neck for weeks. And that's the little warm, fuzzy Christmas picture. You're like, Merry Christmas. That's wonderful. Brett, that's horrible. No, here's what happened. This is what Philip Keller talks about. He says, then that shepherd, after weeks of healing, those little legs would get stronger, and he'd eventually take off those splints, and he'd set the little lamb down. And the most amazing phenomenon, that is, the little lamb was so familiar with the voice of the shepherd, was so familiar being around that shepherd, so close to the shepherd for weeks, that he knew the voice and the scent of the shepherd. And he was so in sync and in tune with the shepherd that from that day forward, that little lamb would grow year after year, standing exactly at the shepherd's side without missing a step. That's why the psalmist uses this analogy. He says, man, that's what's so amazing about Psalm 51:8. He says, make me to hear joy and gladness. The bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Brokenness, that's where it's at. Broken pots, that's what we need. Psalm 51, verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, wilt thou not despise. Psalm 34, 18, the Lord is near unto those that are of a broken heart and saves those that are of a contrite spirit. Psalm 147, verse 3, he heals the broken heart and will bind up their wounds. I could go on and on, but the Bible talks about this idea of brokenness. And it's at the place of brokenness where the healing begins, where God starts to fix and reshape and restructure our lives. And that's the challenge for us today. You and I have vessels. They've been defiled. They've taken on death. They've taken on disease, if you would, because of our sin. And man, the good news is we can be broken before God, broken before him. We can take possession of our vessel, and the Lord will redo a whole new work. He'll clean you and wash you, and you can start brand new. By the way, I don't have time for this, but read in the Gospels where Jesus was betrayed by Judas for 30 pieces of silver. But if you recall, Judas tries to give back the money. He felt so guilty. But the priest took the money and said, we can't use this money. This is blood money. So they went and bought a potter's field. And the potter's field was that field where they threw all the broken pieces of pots. It was a wasteland. It was the trash dump. And the only thing that land was good for, it wasn't good for gardening, it wasn't good for farming, it wasn't good for a kid's playground. There were sharp pieces of pottery there. So the only thing they did in the potter's field was buried strangers who had no name. Dead people who nobody knew. You're like, but why does the Bible tell us about that? Maybe it has something to do with this vessel imagery. You and I are the broken pots that really should have been thrown out. But Jesus, if you would, redeemed us, purchased us back, and made something useful out of broken pots. See, that's the imagery we get in the Bible. A broken vessel is not a bad thing. So, Brett, are you calling us crackpots? Pretty much. That's what we need to be. We need to be broken before him. By the way, you'll either be broken before him or you'll be broken by him. Breaking of vessels. Gideon broke vessels and light came out. There's analogy after analogy that we could talk about. But here's what I want you to think about. This is what I'm wanting to do is equip you as we go through the Bible. Keep your eye out for the earthen vessel. It's talking about us. There's much to learn, much to glean from this imagery. But today, question, is my vessel, am I still filling it with defiled stuff? Or am I broken before the Lord? That's the question you need to ask. If you've never accepted Christ or have never believed in Jesus, the work of the cross where Jesus died on the cross for our defilement, for our sin, he died in our place, was buried, and 3 days later rose from the grave. And anyone who calls out and believes on the name of Jesus with their heart, believes and speaks it out with their mouth, the Bible says they will be saved. Saved from what? Death, defilement, salvation to heaven. It's good stuff. Let's bow our heads as we close out. Lord, we admit our defiled vessels. Lord, we see this analogy that would really work for all ages throughout all the centuries. Everybody had pottery. What a good analogy, Lord. I pray that we would do an inventory this morning, that we would consider our own vessel. Lord, I pray that we'd be humble and consider what we're putting in our vessels, Lord, and that you would break our hearts, break our will, Lord, as we are so quick to go against your way and your will. Like 1 Thessalonians, I pray that we'd possess our vessel, take back our vessel, and use it for honor and not for dishonor. So give us wisdom, Lord, just practically as a church. And I pray, Lord, that you would do a work in our lives. We want to be vessels long-term that can be used to glorify your name. Even as Paul was called the chosen vessel, I pray that you'd choose us and use us for good purposes. So bless the congregation, Lord, as we go our way today. May we meditate on your word day and night and be like the tree firmly planted by the river. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at atheecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.